Thank you. It's been a really amazing convergence. The conference has been just on another level for those of us who've gone. And tonight we're just going to spend time sharing what God has done in a conference in our lives. For me, myself, one of the interesting things was one of the pastors. I was at a pastor's conference afterwards, and I was there for 8 days. And on the second last day, the one pastor was asking me, "Don't you miss Cape Town?" And I said to him, "No, I miss Durban." Because it's interesting, where your heart is, that's where your home is. And my heart is really in Durban. So I really felt like I wasn't at home at all when I was in Cape Town. So it's really cool just to see how God has changed my heart for Durban already. So it's not just, I'm not just preaching it, it's actually happening in my heart. But we really just wanted tonight just spend some time, because God has done so much, and it's far too much for us to share everything. But I want us to just trust that what God has done, that He will come and impart it in the rest of the church. So before I will share, I've got so much to share. I've asked people to come and share. So those of you who have been at conference that want to share something that God has done in your life, I'm going to ask you to come forward and just share what God has done. They're just going to share something short, hopefully. Keep it to 3 minutes. And those of you who want to share, come. You can also come if any of the others want to share. And we're just going to trust God that I want you to open your hearts, because God really did a prophetic word. He really did something significant. And I want you to trust God to just come and establish that which He's done in your heart as well. So, yeah, just listen and trust to receive that word.
Do I need this thing? Can everybody hear me?
Oh, okay, hello. Okay, so there's two things that that I wanted to tell, sort of come and live between you guys from conference. The first thing was like worship and our heart for worship and what we what we really experienced down in Cape Town, and just the heart of worship that they have there, that they really are that they've figured out how to become a conduit for the Holy Spirit to move. So that's something that we as a worship team really felt, and we hope to bring to you tonight. And then the other thing I thought, there were too many cool things, so I thought I'd just write down some of the really cool quotes, and then I'll read you guys the really cool quotes that I found amazing. Okay, so the first one was from Tom English. If this gets boring, just, relax. The first one is from Tom English. I don't know how to pronounce his surname. But he says, "Worship brings whatever is coming into the now." Okay, it's cool. Yeah, if you want to write it down, it's really cool. Anyways, the second one was from Pastor Chris Lodewijk. He says, "Those who forget the past are in danger of repeating it. Don't forget to remember." So that was also really very profound. Very cool. Yeah. And then Retief Burger, the Afrikaans. I'm not Afrikaans, so I don't really know that guy too well. But he's a really cool guy, and he sings amazing, amazing songs. And he taught us so much about worship as well. And he, one of his really cool quotes was, "The moment we meet a legitimate," he was talking about idols. And he said, "The moment we meet a legitimate need with an illegitimate solution rather than God, it is idolatry." So that was quite like, boom, there goes your brain. And then the last one was also from Tom Inglis. It said, "Thankfulness has resurrected life associated with it. Dead things will respond to thanksgiving." So yeah, and that, I think, that was sort of like the entire theme for me over the weekend, was just the power in thanksgiving. And when we actually come to God and we thank Him for just like the biggest thing possible for us, and that is our salvation, that Jesus died for us, and that we have salvation through that. I mean, you can never stop saying thanks to God for that. And just to get into that mind frame almost of continually reminding yourself, not to forget to remind yourself to continually be thankful for what Jesus has actually done for us on the cross. So, yeah.
Okay, for me, when Marnus asked me to come up and share something, I immediately just, I don't know, I had no idea, because for me, conference, most of the time during worship, I was like kind of on the floor, tears and snot, and it was just ugly, ugly crying the whole time. And then during the sermons, I was just frantically taking notes, and I'm quite a slow processor, so it takes a while for the penny to drop with me. And so at the moment, the penny is still dropping, but and there are just so many revelations that I have, and if I was to explain them all to you, I'd probably be here till next week. But there are two things that really stood out for me. And earlier when I was announcing just about intercession, that was one of the things. And a week before, when Reno was still here, I'd mentioned to him casually, I had a dream about conference that's coming up. And he says, oh, what's your dream about? And I remember just telling him about what I saw and X, Y, and Z. And he's like, Bron, do you know that we're on the intercessory team for Convergence? I said, no. I had no idea. So he said, please email me the dream. And anyway, so he sent it through to Ron de Bosch because he was here in Durbs, and they all heard about it, and it kind of resonated with what they were praying for, and had, they'd had the same revelation or whatever. So for me, when I arrived at conference on Thursday, I could just tangibly feel the presence of God there, and I just knew that the intercessory team had just been praying constantly for Convergence. You just could, there was such an amazing presence of God, and as I arrived, actually every day as I arrived, my eyes would well up as I'm walking into like kind of the entrance, and so I just felt like we were so covered, and that was part of the dream that I had seen, is just how we were so covered by God's presence. And and also just during the sermons, there were actually intercessory teams praying for the people, and that we would, you know, receive what was being imparting in that time. So that is what I just wanted to share with you with regards to intercession. Is just, it's so powerful and it's so important. So I do want to encourage everyone to come to intercession, because it's not just like praying and it's not just for yourself, but it's really for everyone else there, and just to see God being glorified. And then the second thing that I just wanted to mention, I hope I'm not going over time, is that, yes, it was amazing being in Stellenbosch, and I studied there, and so I saw lots of awesome friends and familiar faces, and it was wonderful being back. But the thing that really just was just so incredible for me was being with my family, my church family. I arrived on Thursday, and Cindy and Don picked me up, and we went to Cape Town gallivanting all over, and I just had such special times with my family, with Tinus and Estelle, and with Ian climbing the Bergput, and with Rebecca, and just having like a beautiful time sitting on the grass with Jerusha, and just sharing our hearts. And it just really was so special for me to be there with my family, and even seeing Ames on my way back home was so special. And so it's amazing how we have home group together, we have church together, we have intercession together, but it's almost those, that time out when we spend with our family, and we really get to chat, and we really get to share our hearts and share our passions and our excitements, and have an ice cream and climb this or go there or see this tree. That was just really, really special for me, and that really, really touched my heart, and it was really a highlight, is just connecting with my family and my brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you guys. You guys are so special to me. And so, I would really like to encourage everyone to come to family camp.
Is it Pastor Henry, you want to say something?
Thank you, Manas. I just want to encourage the church here. The convergence was super to me. Why am I saying so? This was my third time that I attended the convergence in Cape Town. I see it progressing, increasingly, growing stronger and stronger. The Kiddes Church, they do all powerful things very much. When they show us what they did on the movie, I said, whoa, these are no more children, they are adults. The second thing that moved my heart so much, the volunteers. There were this year 300 volunteers. But the way they worked from day one, they gave us warmth in our hearts. How they welcomed us right from the gate. It was terribly cold in Cape Town. But they were jumping, clapping hands, smiling faces. I said, oh, I wish Jesus could come today. The last thing is on the pastor's summit. This is a part of the convergence, but it's now it deals with the leaders. Dr. Frank Shikane, he shook us. Up to now, I feel the shaking. He challenged us, spiritual leaders, to say, we should move away from that place of sleeping and say politics is for the other people. Politics also is ours. We must take a role to pray and field in the right leaders. So that to me was a burning issue. Thank you so much. I was told 3 minutes.
Thank you. You can have one more testimony. Anybody else that wants to share? Convergence? You want to hear?
Okay. Shortly after conference, Sunday night, I went and dropped Don off at the airport, looked in the boot, and lo and behold, Ian's bike helmet, Bible, and wallet was there. So I'm not impressed. From the airport, need to drive all the way back to Stellenbosch. I floored it. So I dropped off, ran in, shoved the helmet. They said, come join. I said, no, I'm late. Climbed back in my dad's car, and 20-minute drive turned out to be about a 10-minute drive. I stopped at all the right places to avoid the fines. So that night we had a braai, a lekker poikie pot. Absolutely divine. So they were waiting just for me to be there. I got there, told them, sorry, I'm late. Things just went that way. We dished up supper and we sat around the table. I had my mom and my dad next to me. I had my grandmother at the head of the table on the other side, and I had my grandfather next to my dad. All through supper, he was quizzing me, but to the point of trying to entrap me in the questions that he was asking. And the way how I was answering it back, I could see a little light bulb flicker on. Now, a little background knowledge on my dad. He's come from this environment, meaning that when he was 13, 14, he was into the whole church thing. Inverted commas, because, well, I don't think he really experienced the whole fullness of God. So he believes this is a whole happy-clappy-go-lucky institution where you are obligated to give your finances to, where everybody's, oh, you're precious, move on. So with him asking the questions around the dinner table and seeing the light bulb go off, I could just see that through my spiritual growth that I've had in Shofar, that from my grandfather being saved and committing his life last year at Convergence, to my dad beginning to accept how things are with me now, and how it's the overflow of God in me is becoming to him and to my family in Cape Town, 2,000 miles away.
Awesome. Okay, thank you everyone for those testimonies. God has really done amazing work. I'll just hold my pad in my hand. So I'm going to share just a few things. I've made a lot of notes of all the sessions, but I won't have time tonight to share all of it. But I'm going to focus just on the main theme of the conference. And for me, to summarize the conference, just the words that came out, there was a lot of confirmation of just the theme, what God wanted to say to us. And the words that came through is, we've been in a storm as a movement, and even the people, even the church globally, it's not just something for us. We've been in a storm. God is saying it's the end of the storm. And God is teaching us how to worship in the storm. He's giving us keys for the next season. And God wants to take us out of the storm, and he's telling us, showing us, teaching us how to not focus on the storm and how to extract the next season, how to, like Ian shared, how to start praising God and call God's promises into the here and now. So that is kind of the summary. So I'm going to share quickly. I'm going to, in a random fashion, just share. The first session I'm going to share with you is Courtney Baker's second session. The first night, Courtney Baker spoke about the kingdom, how the kingdom is here already. I'm not going to share too much about that. But he basically shared this. We're always in the West, and even in the charismatic church, we've got a teaching of come to God and he will change your life. Come to God and things in your life will change around. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus died and therefore he's king now. So the message is come and lose your life. The message is he's king. Do you want to you choose? Do you want him to be your king or not? So that's kind of where he started off with on Thursday night. So I'm not going to go into the depth of that. But basically what he summarized it as is the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations is the book about the King Jesus. It depicts Jesus as king. And it depicts really where the choice we have. Either we're going to make him king and he's going to come back and we're going to be part of those who he's coming back for, when we accept his kingship in our lives, we're going to open our lives up to that, or we're not going to be part of that. But he still remains kings, and he's still king, and he still remains reigning. So it doesn't matter what we choose; he's still king. So the choose is not about what we involve him in; it's about do we want to become part of what he's doing? Do we want to be part of his kingdom and his reign? So that was the first night. And then the second night, I feel this is quite the prophetic word for the season that Courtney Baker brought the second night. So I'm going to share that. Basically, he said the storm is over. Things have shifted. There's a shift that has happened. And he made a statement. He says storms primarily in a Christian life, our lives, storm primarily at its origin doesn't have the devil. We always like to give the devil glory for the storms in our lives. But mostly, when we look at storms, and if you look at the Old Testament, most of the things that happened to the men and women of God are God designed. So a lot of times the storm is designed by God. So then he shared out of Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. And that's the picture, that's the story of Jesus being on a boat with his disciples. Then the scripture says there was a great storm. Then Jesus woke up, he calmed the storm, and then he said there was a great calm. And thirdly, then there was great fear. So he used those three terms, a great storm, a great calm and a great fear. And a lot of times we look at that scripture and we look at, wow, Jesus stilled the storm. But we forget that what stays the same during the storm, what stays the same during the storm is the person of Jesus Christ. And through all of that, through all of what Jesus did with his disciples, like that storm was originated with Jesus. Jesus brought that storm. And what he wanted to teach his disciples was to look at him in the storm, in the calm, and even afterwards. See, the great fear that they had was, who is this man that even commands the storm to be quiet? So what he was saying is, God will bring storms upon our lives. He will orchestrate circumstances because he wants to teach us how to focus upon him. He wants to teach us that he is God over the storm, he's God over the calm, and he's the God that we need to fear. So that was quite interesting. Like he spoke especially into us as a church movement. I think a lot of people have experienced some hard things, and I think even here in Durban, people have experienced things, and God wants us to relate differently to circumstances in our lives. He wants us to, when the storm comes, and even when it goes well, even when things goes better and things go very well, he wants us to recognize the one that's the author of things going well. That's the author of the storm. And he wants us to start to focus on him so that comfort or storm, nothing will influence us or take our eyes off him. So that is in a quote that he made, a few quotes he made here. He said, the way to get what you enjoy is by the way you don't enjoy. It's one of the quotes he made. When God prepares, it is above what you can learn. Oh, he made another statement. He says, in the West, when we need to learn something, we go to a teaching institution. We go to lectures. We go to information dumping. But if you read the Gospels, every time Jesus taught his disciples something, he practically took them into an experience. He actually, like the storm situation, he taught them about the fact that he is in control. He's above all things. Just before that, he multiplied the bread. And the next moment, he took them into experience where they should have taken that faith, where they should have taken the circumstance that God has brought and applied it to the storm. But then, obviously, the storm was out of their experience. So whatever God puts upon your life, he brings it to you to learn. And sometimes we don't learn out of the storms, then God has to bring it again. So what he was challenging us with is, when you go through a circumstance, whatever happens in your life, start to focus on Jesus. Start to make him the center of it and say, God, what are you doing? Why is the storm happening? What are you telling me in the storm? How can I trust you? So another quote he made this year is out of Psalm 105. The tendency of a storm and a calm is to remember the event. So a lot of times we remember the thing that happened, but we don't remember the one that's the author of it. So we must ask God, what can we learn out of it? Okay. And what's interesting, how God overcame that storm is by just giving thanks to the Father. So God is also teaching us in the storm and in the calm to give thanks to him. And it is quite profound for me. It's like I was saying earlier. Sometimes we are in our greatest storm. And Tom Inglis confirmed it the next day. Sometimes we are in a bad situation. And God is teaching us to give him praise in that situation. And then he also gave testimony about situations where God wants to teach us to worship him contrary to the normal, contrary to the situation. So God wants us to learn to worship him no matter what the circumstance. Okay, so that was Corner Becker's second session. And I'm going to quickly look at Tom Inglis. Or maybe I should just look at Fred first, because Fred and Corner's words were very similar about the storm and God wanting to use the circumstances that we are in. He used the scripture in John 16, verse 33. He said, when Jesus speaks to his disciples and says to them, you will have, in this world, you will have trouble, but be comforted because I have overcome. I've overcome this world. So it ties in with that first note I made about Jesus being the king, and he's the kingdom, and he is in control. And he said, Christ guarantees his disciples the challenges of life. He guarantees, he made a bit of a joke of them, he guarantees his disciples that they will never be bored. So if you're a disciple of Christ, one thing you can be guaranteed is that your life will not be easy. You can be guaranteed that it will be a roller coaster. And you can be guaranteed that God will bring circumstances into your life to teach you things. So that's exciting, because if you look at it that way, then you can embrace circumstances. Because the exciting part in it becomes that, wow, something is happening, Lord. What are you teaching me? Wow, God, you didn't give me a boring life. He actually called us into a life of adventure. And it's not something we like, but when we look at the Gospels, when we look at the disciples, when we look at Paul, their lives were quite crazy, and God calls us into exactly the same. We can try and run away from it, but like Corey Becker shared the one night, Jonah is one of those that tried to run away. But when Jesus has got your number, and you've given your heart to Jesus, he will come and look for you even in the running away. He will come and look for you on the sea. He will dump you off his ship, and he will send a fish to come and get you. So there's no running away. So you're guaranteed to end up. He also shared Corne's saying, he says, the thing that God has called you, you cannot run away from. It comes to chase you. It comes to haunt you. So what's cool about that is life will not always be easy, but we can be guaranteed if we love God and he's our king, that we will end up where God wants us. One way or another, circumstances might be adverse. The path might not be straight. But God will orchestrate things, like he did with Jonah, for us to get where we need to get. So that was really encouraging for me. And then he says, one of the reasons why God does that is he calls us to fix stuff so that people get to know him. We need to learn through our storms. He sends us into storms so that the next time somebody in the world runs into that storm, we are ready to help them, to help them get through it. Because everybody is really in a storm. People in the world more so. It's not like just Christians go through storms. Everybody goes through hard times. But we are actually supposed to help people through it. And then the second testimony was that which Jerusha shared of the conduit. He says, for us as Christians, there's never a place where we sometimes chase after the almost like a dream of being filled. We think God is going to fill us. There's some place of arriving at fullness of God. But he said the only place of fullness that we will ever achieve as a Christian in this life is when we become a conduit. God only fills us when we decide to share that which he gives us. When we start to sow into other people's lives, when we expose ourselves to the world around us, when God can become God through us in other people's lives, that's the only way you will ever experience fullness. And he says it's a place of sentiment that we have to walk away from, where we self-focused, where we realize that the only way that God will ever fill us up, only way we will be satisfied in this world, if we become like Mother Teresa or that thing where God called us in, when we start to serve and become conduits for God to work through. Okay, then he just shared a few principles about the storm and about a season, how to overcome. So the first one was the conduit. The second one was courage. And he spoke about Joshua 1 verse 6 to 7 scripture says, be strong and courageous, where Moses speaks to him, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. God is with you. And one of the ways that we can strengthen ourselves is being around godly men and women that can encourage us. And it speaks of fellowship. It speaks about people being around us that can speak into our lives at the right time. And it speaks about impartation, those who have been there, those who have walked the miles. And then he spoke about the invigorating touch of affection. It's like a father or a mother touching their children. This is something encouraging that happens. Like a child is emotionally prepared to face a lot of things if they have a loving mother or father that touches them and encourages them through touch and the speaking life over them. So he spoke about the apostolic heart, and that obviously speaks about children's like Pastor Henry coming to share a word. You just feel encouraged because the Father is in the house and he's sharing a word. It just encourages everybody because he's walked the road with God for many years. And that's kind of that thing that God wants to do in his church. Because when a storm hits and you don't have those kind of people around you, it gets very difficult. Another thing that he shared was mediation and intercession. And he used the example of Barnabas, who was in prayer. And then Saul was converted from the one that destroys the church to the one that God has called as an apostle. And Saul arrived in Jerusalem. And if Barnabas wasn't praying, he wouldn't have been able to vouch for his character that's changed. So God has called us as a church into a place where we will pray about people God is going to send. And what it really means is people might come into this room or into your house, into your workplace, and they might be the most adverse person to the kingdom. Might be the Muslim at work, might be the person that really hates you. But because Barnabas prayed, he got a new vision for Paul. And God wants to do that for us as well. He sometimes wants to come and superimpose his thoughts about a person, and he wants us to speak it over their lives. So he wants to turn people from God haters to God lovers in a moment. And that's a place of intercession, a place where we close to God and get revelation about what God is doing in people's lives. Because when people, even if people are used by the enemy, if they see what God has got intended for them, if they see something greater about themselves, that is the thing that's going to switch them over from darkness to light. And I really enjoyed what Pastor Fred was saying there. And then he shared a story about the prophet, what's his name? The guy that went against the Baal prophets. Elijah. How he ran away into the desert, and then an angel came. He was without food and water, and an angel came, and he just touched him. And then the scripture says the next moment he ran for 40 days and nights. And what he said is, it's just something that God does supernaturally through impartation. He sends angels into Elijah's life, but in our context, it could just be a prophetic word that some God sends. You could just pray for somebody, and that word in season could be exactly what that person needs to get out of his depression, to get out of his darkness, and to actually become the kind of person God has called him to be and to take the world for God. And he shared about fellowship, how that's such an important part of us overcoming. The last thing he shared was 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 to 8, about David, when the scripture speaks about him going to war, and then he defeated he went to war against Israel, I think, and while he was away, the camp got robbed, and on his way back, when they got to the camp, his mighty men, all the men around him, saw the camp was the women and children, all their assets was carried away. And what happened is his own men wanted to stone him. So what happened in that moment was he was faced with death. He was faced by rejection. There was actually nobody around to encourage him. But scripture says he went away and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And that's such a powerful place. Fred calls it solace and solitude. Strengthening yourself in God. And he says, if we don't learn how to, in adverse circumstances, go and sit at the feet of Jesus, then we will never be mature as Christians. Because like I said earlier, storms will come. Difficult circumstances will come. There's no place where we can arrive where we're above negative circumstances. They will come across our lives. And we need to learn. And this one is quite prevalent for me in my life. I can remember many moments where I've been very discouraged. And then I've learned how to just go and sit at the feet of Jesus. I've learned how to just go and encourage myself, strengthen myself in the Lord. Okay, so that was Corner and Fred speaking about the storm, strengthening himself in the storm. And it's really powerful how the words just aligned but a storm and how to overcome, and then how to worship in a storm. So Tom English, and actually the pronunciation is Ingles. It's spelled Ingles, but it's Ingles. So I got it wrong as well. He's this man that actually Fred knows him from his Rima days from long ago. He was part of the apostolic there of Rima Church in Johannesburg. And he was actually one of the first, he shares a testimony about how God called their band to be Rima Band. And then they got the pastor, Ray McCauley, got in contact with them, and God called them to start a Rima Church. And then the one Sunday, somehow got in contact, and they didn't have a band for the church yet. And how things just aligned supernaturally. God spoke to both sides, and that's how Rima Church was born. And he says, when the church was born, this hundreds of people got saved on a Sunday. There's some momentum there. So he's got quite a revelation. He tells about, I think, 1984. He was sitting in his study one day, and the Holy Spirit just came upon him, and God gave him this whole revelation about worship, a lifestyle of worship. And God downloaded it to him in 40 minutes. And since then, that's all he's been doing with his life for like 30 years now. He's just been teaching about worship. And when we think of worship, a lot of times we think about what we do in church. But worship at its core is really the heart of a worshiper. And he one stage he said it's the heart of David. God loved David because he had a heart of a worshiper. And so what he's been teaching is not just how to on the platform, how to worship and how to praise God. What he's been teaching people is the lifestyle of worship. And that should flow into the platform, into church. But he's been teaching people about worship. And one of the words he gave us, the end time church will be a worshiping church. This was really encouraging to me, because I know worship is important, but I never saw it out of that viewpoint. And he's saying day and night, people will be worshiping God. Continued worship. He said there will be 24-hour cycles where people will just gather together and just worship God. And he says it will not just happen through organizational structures. He said people will just naturally come together. God's presence will be so tangible, where he manifests himself, that people will just gladly, by their own accord, they will just come together to worship God. And if that doesn't excite you, then I don't know if anything else will excite you. Because that's amazing. That's what we've been doing tonight. That's something God has called us. And even Scripture speaks about eternity. Our worship will be based on a revelation of Jesus Christ. And God is so big, we will spend all of eternity just worshiping the glimpses we get of God. It will just continue and continue and continue. So God wants us to get excited. And then he says signs and wonders will be part of the prophetic word he gave, part of the end time church. It will just be a natural part of it. Churches will be open day and night. It will not be hours. And then he speaks about prayer warriors that will partner with the worshippers. Prayer will flow out of it, and it will just be a natural flow. So it's very exciting. And then what Ian also shared, he said people are God's spiritual time clocks. God is looking for worshipers to bring his reality in the here and now. And he used John 2, it speaks about the best wine. God has kept the best wine. And he says we are the generation that God has preserved the best wine for. God is looking for a generation that will be the generation that Jesus comes back for. But Scripture says that God will come back for the worshiping church. And he says if we are willing to worship him in this generation, if we will take hold of that promise, then Jesus will come back in this generation. Because like the statement he based it on is people are his spiritual time clock. So God is just waiting for a church that will take serious his word and will start to worship him. And then he focused a lot on the power of thanksgiving. And the term of thanksgiving, the meaning of thanksgiving in the West is derived from the size of the gift given. So if somebody gives you a Lamborghini, your thanksgiving will be different than somebody giving you a chocolate or something. Your thanksgiving will enlarge. But he says in the Old Testament, the Hebrew root for thanksgiving is giving thanks to a name. How did he say it? Let me just check this. Thanks means I will declare, tell of your name. So the Hebrew meaning, it speaks of the name. So if God, if somebody comes and gives you something, say Graham come and gives me a Ferrari, I will go out. He says it's right. I will go out in the world and I will tell people of the generosity that Graham had towards me. So the difference is a subtle one, it's a simple one, but the one is, speaks about witnessing, and the other one speaks of a personal thanksgiving. In a Hebrew term, when somebody did something for you, you went onto the top of your roof and you made mention of it. And he says that's the lifestyle of thanksgiving. For us, is basis of us of our thanksgiving should be our salvation. We should be waking up in the morning and declaring thanks to God that He saved us. We should be doing it the whole day. I was reminded when he shared this. I think I've shared the story. I'm not sure if I shared it in Durban yet, but 7 years ago, God once gave. We were busy losing our farm in Namibia, and God just told me and Janet. She was my girlfriend at that time, to just cycle around the farm. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I was almost like a bit stupid. And I remember, Janet probably remembers some of the videos. I would just say thank you to the Lord all the time. I would just say thank you, Lord, and that's what's part of my language. So we would just rode around the farm, just giving thanks to God, praising Him. And I remember at the end of the farm, there was this gate. It's like 30 k's we rode. I just gave thanks to God and thanked the Lord that this farm will not, this inheritance wouldn't be lost. And then 6 months later, my parents were really not in a state where they could really manage the farm or even get it sold. And God just used other people to orchestrate the selling of the farm. But it's what he's saying is that in the context of thanksgiving, it's just a lifestyle. And in that lifestyle, we start to call God's will into the here and now. He said, God inhabits our praises. Oh, God inhabits. And the other thing he said, and that speaks of that same testimony, he says when there's worship in our lives, in our churches, and in our families, then God's order comes into that place. So the first place we start with in our lives is getting worship right and thanksgiving right in our lives. If we have worshiping hearts, if we have thanksgiving hearts, then God comes and establishes order, the principle of order. So if your finances, for instance, is under distress and dear Makar, it's confused, or your family is, the place to start is not trying to fix it or even declaring necessarily over that situation. Declaration is important, but the place we start is thanksgiving. So we start to thank God. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you are God over my finances. Thank you, God, that you have predestined me to be like Abraham and to be preeminent in my finances. So look for scripture and then start to give scripture. Give God thanks for what scripture says, the promise of scripture. And that is God's rule for order. And he was very encouraging about shofar because he said when he came there, he was surprised by just our hearts. He realized we were not just a people that worship on a Sunday, especially the worship band, but there were people that have hearts of worshipers, which is a different thing. And if we have hearts of worshipers, then we will be thanking God naturally for circumstances, and God can bring his order into those things. Okay. And then he said, faith plus thanksgiving activates increase above ourselves. So I was really just exciting, like Bronwyn was sharing about intercession. I was just excited about, God just reminded me about claiming that farm back. I was excited about claiming Durban for God. I was excited about that which God wants to come and do in Durban. And he's not looking for many people. He's just looking for worshipers. Like if you look at David's time, he was the only one that scripture singled out as a heart of a worshiper. And if you go back in history, he was the one king, obviously his son, Solomon after him. But Solomon's reign was the greatest reign that Israel ever had. They occupied the greatest geographical area that anybody in Israel's time ever occupied. And that's because of David's worshiping heart. So I was like thinking, if God can do that with David, If we will become worshippers, if we will become people that give God thanks, then nothing is impossible for what God has promised for us. I hope you're excited about that. And then he said, God won't move until you become thankful for the last thing he did for you. That's quite a hard one. But sometimes we forget what God has done for us and we don't give thanks to him. I was like, this morning, God just reminded me of something. And I was reminded of those, I think it was 12 lepers that came to Jesus. And only the one turned around. And only that one got saved. The other were healed of their infirmities, but then only the one got saved. And it's the same principle, where God actually wants us to actually pause in our lives and to start to give thanks to God for the things he's done for us. And if you're saved, you've got one thing to give thanks to God for, and it's nothing greater than your salvation. Okay, and then he was sharing about releasing the future through prophetic thanksgiving. So that's where we're moving to. Just going to finish off quickly what Tom Inglis said. Then he shared a second session. He said the same thing about a worshiping church. Oh, the resurrection power, which Ian also shared. He mentioned John 11, where Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, and he was crying. He actually experienced the emotions, and he experienced what the people experienced. But he was God, and he was a bit late, because they all thought he could heal Lazarus, but now he was in the grave. But then Jesus started to give thanks to God, God the Father. And in that thanksgiving, he called Lazarus out of the grave. And that continues on that place of thanksgiving where we prophetically then move on to calling things into the here and now. And it speaks about the resurrection. And he shared a testimony of a guy that was, they were out in sea, three brothers. They were out fishing, a storm came up. And they were all drowning. But the one of the brothers was saved. And the other two brothers already drowned. This is a real story. I think it's in Australia. It's a real story that you can say. But then the one guy, as he was drowning, he felt the only thing he can do now, what he wants to do now, the end of his life, he just wants to give thanks God that he's saved, because he knows he's going to die now. And he says as he was doing that, he felt like he was sitting in a chair. And he was sitting in this chair for a long time as he was just giving thanks to God. And then eventually he ended up with a boy in the water, and later on a ship came to pick him up. And he couldn't understand what happened, but then as he shared this with Tom, Tom just explained to him how the resurrection power of God is in thanksgiving. So that's actually a real life testimony, how somebody survived drowning, how God upheld him, because he was just thankful for his salvation. Just a basic thing. Didn't do anything significant. He just said, thank you, God, that I'm saved. Okay, isn't that exciting? So he was challenging us to weave thanksgiving into anything. Like he was sharing about the day your children go to school, or the day you start a new project, the day you start a new job. Start a day with thanksgiving. Say, thank you, Lord, for this new job that you've given me. Thank you that you've planned for me to do great things. Thank you that you've planned for your witness to go through this job. He says if we start things like that, a lot of times things fail in our lives because we don't build memorials, because we don't start things the right way. In God's order. Okay. And then he said, we are all capable of becoming, of transformation. We all are supposed to be transformed by God's word to worship. But because we don't learn how to worship, some people never get transformed. It's quite a statement, eh? Sometimes we never get to where God wants us because we are created to worship and we don't. How's that? The greatest thing, change that comes in your life, comes to develop a heart of worship. So our primary focus, what he was saying, is learning to worship God, learning to become like David, thanksgiving. And then he goes on to the tabernacle of David, and he says, because David had a heart of worship, Scripture speaks of the tabernacle of David, how God came to indwell the tabernacle. God gave him a picture of what he wanted worship to look like. And he says, because David had a worshiping heart, God gave him a revelation of what the heaven's tabernacle looked like. And the exciting part of this all is, like he says, in the end time church, God is taking us back to that place where he shows us what worship should look like. And that obviously then finds its expression in how we do it in church as well. God is going to show us new things about worship. He's, like David, for instance, was a man that danced before the Lord. He was challenging us. He says, in the end time church, we will all be dancing before the Lord. So if you're not dancing before the Lord yet, this is a warning. You need to learn to dance. And it's happening. That happens in your quiet time. He says, as David danced before the Lord in the desert with his sheepies, and in there, God started to give David a revelation of what worship looks like. How should a worship band look like? Should it have a harp? Should it have tambourines? Should it have a flute? And he says, what will happen is when we develop that personal heart of worship, it will start to give expression. And then he says, when we worship God the way he's intended to worship, God comes and makes his dwelling in our midst. So that is what he believes, that's how the end time move of God will happen. God will come and be present with his people, and then lots and lots of people will get saved. And obviously the supernatural, etc., will come true of that. Okay, so I'm going to finish here. What I want us to do tonight, I'm not going to do any altar call or anything. But what I want us to do is the band just comes forward. What I want us to do, just as a start, is just responding to this word. I want us to, like I said earlier, I want us to focus on King Jesus. And I want us to ask the Lord to give us hearts of a worshiper, the heart of David. I'm going to pray first, but I'm going to ask God to come and give us the heart of David so that we will, in our personal lives, we will have lifestyles of worship. It won't be something we do at small group or intercession or at band practice, but it will be something we do on our way to work. It will be something we do when we wake up in the morning. We'll say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's something we'll do when a difficult situation faces us. We'll say, thank you, Lord, that you're bigger than a situation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, that you got a plan for my life. And there's something that I just want to mention is thanksgiving flows out of truth. So part of thanksgiving is obviously getting to know God's promises for our lives. The more we know God's promises, the better we can give thanks to him. The better we know what his plan and his heart is for us. So what I want us to encourage us now is just as we worship, just ask the Lord, I'm going to pray for us as well. Ask the Lord to come and give you a heart of a worshiper. And then start to give thanks to him. Because it's something that we need to train ourselves to do. It's not something that's just going to happen. He said, he mentioned something about how he learned himself, Tom English, how to become a worshiper. He did it, I think, 3 times a day. He learned to do it for 3 minutes. So he actually put himself, he gave himself a schedule where he trained himself to give thanks. And I promise you, when he was there on a platform, he gave thanks to God just as an example. And the way he just worships God is just powerful. I haven't experienced so much authority in a long time, just coming from somebody, just worshiping God freely, giving thanks to him. So it's something we need to take ownership of, something we need to steward in our lives. It's just our perspective on life. Who's king? Who's reigning? Okay, and Paul